The New Testament reading is taken from chapter 24 of Luke, verses 13 to 35. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God."
Bernice and I are really glad to be here. We are natives of SES. So normally when we come to E1 and E2, we are really happy to see friends that we normally don't meet up with. So it's really, really good to be here. And it's really special to be here with the intergenerational worship as well. Although I must confess, go to my toes, I was a bit worried I might not get up again. And then Pastor Tak Meng and I were discussing that, the jump with all your might, our shock absorbers not the same as before. So we said maybe not jump too high. We must understand our stage in life and things like that. But the spirit of it was really fun. And it's a good reminder that we are one family in Christ. Folks from all sorts of generations, but one family in Christ. So that was really special. Come, let's pray. Lord, what a special day. So much to thank you for this day. And indeed, for all our children, everyone in the church. And afterwards, when we welcome others into the family through water baptism, we're just so full of joy. And we also want to worship you with our heart and our listening. For we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. And so we wait for you to feed us, O Lord, with your word. Feed us with your word, and that we may find strength, healing, inspiration to continue to follow you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me start by asking whether you ever had an experience in life where you had your hopes crushed. Something you're looking forward to, you think is a legitimate thing to have, you think it's going to happen, and it didn't happen. Have you had this experience before? Hopes crushed? I find those of us who are older, not a bit harder. Yeah. So you live life long enough, you sure can have some of these things. And I think those of us who are supporters of Arsenal Football Club know this feeling very well. Not all of you may follow British football, but last season we thought we were going to win, then Manchester won. This year, our time already, Manchester not strong, Liverpool. Hopes crush, I tell you. Very painful. Very painful. But there are things in life which are even more serious than football, that when our hopes are crushed over matters which are much more serious. And this is what we need to bear in mind when we look at today's passage. Because at this time, in Jesus' time, Rome has been in control, the conqueror of Israel, for almost 90 years now. So they are Israel, people who want to follow God, but now under a pagan government. And life was very hard. You just imagine during the war, the Japanese were here. Let's say that occupation took place over 90 years. 90 years. So they were all crying out for deliverance from God. God, please save us from this pagan administration that is crushing us. And indeed, in the Word of God, there was promises that one day God will send a Messiah, a deliverer to rescue them. So God also promised in His Word, one day I will send a deliverer to rescue you. So they are waiting for this deliverer who will come and kick out the Romans and let Israel be free again. So waiting, waiting, waiting. Hundreds of years have passed, waiting, waiting, waiting. And there are many people who came, who claimed to be the Messiah, but they also got captured and killed. So now this Jesus fellow appeared. This Jesus fellow appeared and, they saw the power of his preaching, but more than that, they saw his miracles. No, he could feed 5,000 people. He could, help me turn that phone off. 5,000 people, he could raise those who were dead even, and he could heal the sick. So they tick off the list of when the Messiah come, tick, 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 sinless life, tick, tick, tick. Really, maybe this is the one finally. Maybe this is the one finally. Just imagine the hope that was raised by some people. Remember, they have suffered under Rome for 90 years. Now, what? Messiah really came, really. So this is what was in the heart of these two people that we will read about later. That these two people had made the right choice and had chosen the right Messiah. They chose the right Messiah, ma. And there were many other people claiming to be Messiah. So you would assume that if you choose the right Messiah, life should go smoother for you. You already made the right choice. But then this Messiah, to their shock, not only was he not kicking out the Romans actually captured him. And they humiliated him. They tortured him. So this is not quite your idea of Messiah, right? Hero go and rescue. Instead, get bashed by the Romans. And worst of all, he was killed, crucified on the cross, and he died. He died. Just imagine your hopes crushed. You're hoping finally, the Messiah has come to free us. And indeed, he gave so much promise. He healed, he raised the dead, he fed the hungry. No, this is the one. All the signs are there. This is the real deal. And then at the end of it all, kena captured, tortured, and killed. So their hopes were crushed. And this is the background to these two people we are going to read about in Luke. So that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. 7 miles from Jerusalem. I think those days, people were very fit. No grab, nothing. Walking. And they were talking with each other about everything that happened. Hey, what happened, man? How come the guy, he can raise the dead. How come he cannot bash the Romans? What happened, man? So they were talking about what had happened and all their disillusionment, their pain, you know, their lost promises. And as they walk and talk these things, how come this Jesus didn't beat up the Romans? He got killed. Then Jesus himself came out and walked along with them, you know. It's quite funny, actually. So there was this Jesus, lah, you know, he got killed. Then Jesus, Jesus came and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. This is a very strange thing which we want to come back to again. It implies that God prevented them from recognizing him. Because if they recognize Jesus, hey, Jesus, you came back from the dead. Oh, I say, man, you really conquered death, man. Let's go and makan, no? Something like that. But instead, they were kept from recognizing him. So their pain continued. Their confusion continued. Jesus really conquered death already, lah, but they were kept from recognizing him. So something is afoot here, lah, why they were purposely kept from recognizing him. Something is happening here. So then this again, the comedy continues. He asked them, what you're discussing as you walk along? And they stood still, their faces downcast. And maybe one of the signs of true friendship is we can be transparent with our feelings. We don't hide our feelings. I think that's one of the signs. So maybe Cleopas and the other guy were two good friends, maybe husband and wife. We don't know. There's two of them on the road. And one of them named Cleopas asked, they were shocked by the question, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? The whole town know what happened. That guy, he was captured, tortured, and he was killed. The whole town knows. How come you don't know? Were you out of town on business or holiday or what? How come you don't know? Everybody knows. So they were shocked. How come he doesn't know? Because really the whole town, this was something of great interest. The whole town followed this with interest. So this chap who was supposed to be the Messiah, powerful miracles, got captured, tortured, and killed. Everybody knows, man. How come you don't know? No. Are you the only one who does not know the things that have happened? Then this is, again, so funny, you know. This Jesus guy got killed. And then Jesus, what has happened? No. So about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. That's why we believe that he was already the Messiah. This Jesus fellow, And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and they crucified him. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And they had reasons to hope, right? They saw his miracles, they heard his teaching. But we had hope. This is past tense already. It means bo hope leh. Had hope. No more hope. And many things in life we can take if we have hope. But if there's no more hope, it's quite a dark place to be. Quite a dark place to be. We had hope he was going to be the one. And what is more, it is the third day and strange things happen. It's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning. The women went, the men didn't go. The women went early in the morning, they went to the tomb and they didn't find his body. They came and told us there was some vision of angels who said he was alive. But you know, women are so emotional. You know, I don't know. What angels, vision, no? Women, no? Sorry. But then, some of our companions, the guys, went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. So in the end, women are always right, right? So they found it as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. They did not see Jesus. And at this point in time, you would expect Jesus to really kasihan and be very worried about these two people who are hurting so much. You expect that he would actually comfort them. It's a rough time you're going through, man. I know you're going through a rough time. Your hopes have been crushed. Actually, you don't have to worry about it. No. But then Jesus didn't go to counseling school. He didn't comfort them. Instead, he's going to scold them. People are in deep pain, you're going to scold them. You're going to scold them. He said, how foolish you are. Instead of saying, oh, don't be sad anymore. How foolish you are. And slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You know your Bible or not. You went to Sunday school or not. No, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now there's Psalm 22, Isaiah, Exodus. Now all this already taught you that the Messiah have to suffer, especially the prophecies about the suffering servant. They have to suffer and then only enter his glory. It's all there in the word. So it became a walking BSF, you know, walking Bible study session, walking Bible study session. So more. I mean, 7 miles got a lot of time to teach, lah. So they and they approached the village to which they were going. They're reaching their home. And Jesus continued on as if he was going farther. Because Jesus doesn't impose himself upon you. He comes when you invite him. You know, Jesus doesn't force himself on you. So they urged him strongly, come lah, come lah. Because in those days, got no Holiday Inn or whatever, Airbnb. So you want to make sure people are not exposed to danger in the dark night. And so basic Middle Eastern hospitality, you see people alone, you charge them into your house. It's basic Middle Eastern hospitality. So they ask Jesus, urge him strongly, lai la, strongly. Stay with us. It's nearly evening. The day is almost over. So you invite Jesus, as you have invited Jesus, he comes in. He went in to stay with them. Well, of course, when you come in around evening, it's time for dinner. So he was at the table with them. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Now, you may be a bit curious. You should be curious. Why is it Jesus who is giving thanks? Normally, it's the head of the family, right? The father, grandfather, whoever, the head of the family that gives thanks. So why this random stranger giving thanks? The only way I can understand this is, let's say you invited Pastor Vic to your house for dinner. Who gets to say grace? Everybody knows that pastors are closer to God. We all know one. So we get the spiritual leader to say grace. Spiritual leader to say grace. So they listen to this guy expounding scripture. Hey, this guy knows Bible. I think he's a spiritual leader. Yeah. Better let him say grace. Okay, I'll let him say grace because I think he's a spiritual leader, man. He knows the Bible so well, man. Okay, Jesus, can you say grace for us? So that's how Jesus ends up saying grace, although actually he should be the head of the family. But I think this is a Bible theory, lah. No, he's a spiritual leader. He knows the Bible so well. Better let him say grace. Then he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. And these are the four verbs we see in the institution of the Last Supper. It's the four verbs we see in the feeding of the 5,000. Maybe the two was at the feeding of the 5,000. So they saw these four words, these four actions, and something clicked. And I think maybe at that time, the Lord opened up their eyes, and their eyes were open. Hey, it's Jesus! At that point in time, hey, it's Jesus! And then, boom, he disappeared, Hey, Jesus, where are you? Jesus! Disappeared. So I think at this point in time, if I was in their shoes, tuk, no. Hey, Jesus, get back from the dead. Tuk. So they talk to each other. Hey, just now, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? There are lots of Bible teachers, but this one, wow, he talked our heart burning, man, when he expounded the word. What to do when you have encountered something spectacular, you want to process with your friends. So they got up and return at once to Jerusalem. Again, no Grab. 7 miles. They were fit, man. Really fit. NS or whatever. They got up and return at once to Jerusalem. I presume they were running as best they could. 7 miles. 4 hours, 3 hours. I don't know. Then they found the 11 and those with them. They also cannot sleep. And assembled together. And when these two fathers entered the room, hey, it's true, man. It's true. The Lord has risen. He appeared to Simon. Then the two said, yeah, we know. We also met him on the road and we recognized him when he broke the bread. So this story which has touched my heart because there's so many truths. So let me quickly talk about at least some lessons we can learn from this. Okay. I mean, there are times in our life when our world does fall apart. I mean, those two guys actually made the right choice, right? They had chosen the right Messiah. You expect that their life would be smoothly. I think that's not true. This side of heaven, things happen. Even the brother who shared the testimony, just because we are doing all the right things, we are following God, we are doing all the spiritual disciplines, we really give our lives to God, it's no guarantee that funny things happen. Sometimes I don't know what God is up to. Sometimes we pray that doesn't seem to be any answer. Let's be honest with ourselves. Such moments are there. Maybe not every day, but it does happen. Honest with our children, honest with ourselves, honest with our friends we are trying to reach for Christ. There will be moments like this. As I just came back from a short ministry trip to KL. I just happened to meet three friends who are also celebrating our 70th birthday this year. I met them, And one of them, he had one son who had some serious brain aneurysm where almost died. And it took a long time of prayer and healing before he went out of danger. He was a man who served God, this brother, serving God for 40 years, faithful. No guarantee, life, things can happen to anybody. But out of danger now. The second one was another key Christian leader whose wife is now in the last stages, very advanced stages of Parkinson's. So 80-90% of his time is taking care of the wife. He could be out preaching or whatever. Of course, this is what he should be doing. But again, a faithful servant of the Lord. I'm sure they prayed. I'm sure many people prayed. But no, there she is in the later stages of Parkinson's. And the third one, I don't know why, this third person I met with, his wife had just finished one round of chemo for breast cancer. Again, someone who has faithfully served the Lord. I just mentioned these three examples of people who are doing all the right things and serving God. But sometimes you don't know what God is up to. Why God doesn't seem to be there when prayers seem to be silent. Recently, I was in Yangon. And now the horrendous earthquake was there a few weeks ago. And some of the saints there, they were praying for God to deliver them. And it's just humanly speaking, we have no hope. Humanly speaking. These are all faithful servants of God. So, it's true, right? Even following God, making all the right spiritual decisions, will guarantee that things happen. So these two fellas made all the right decisions, but their hopes were crushed. They thought God had failed them. But the second truth we learn is that at such times, Jesus walks with us even though we may not physically recognize His presence. So actually, Jesus went to look for them, right? They didn't look for Jesus. They thought Jesus died already. But Jesus went to look for them. Jesus knew that they were in pain, in trouble, and Jesus went to look for them. And this is something that I think Jesus wants to teach them and to teach us. Whether we sense His physical presence or not, our God is such a God. When you're in trouble, He goes and look out for you. It really reminds me of Exodus chapter 3. You know, when God said, I've seen the pain of my people, I've heard their cries, and I have come down. Come down to your area of need. He didn't say, you come up, see whether I'd help you or not. You come up. No, because the people were suffering. So He came down. God who comes down to your area of need, to your point of struggle. This is what God is trying to teach us through this passage. This side of heaven, no guarantee we won't go through difficult times where God appears to be absent. But actually, God is present. All of you who are going through tough times, I will tell you, not on my authority, but on the authority of the Word of God, that God is with you, okay? Whether you feel His presence or not, Christ is with you. Because that is based on the character of God. And God is trying to tell us, don't just depend on your senses. Because in this point in time, Jesus already risen from the dead. He will be going back to the Father soon, so they will not be able to encounter Him physically anymore. Just like us, we don't encounter Christ physically. But Christ is with us. He looks out for us. He goes to you, to me, when we are in our most difficult times. A Christ, a God who comes down. No? Not you come up, then maybe I help, but comes down. We don't deserve, of course, but this is God as He has revealed Himself. But there are two things that this passage gives us that helps us to build our faith. The first is we encounter Christ through the Word. Remember, there was a lot of Bible teaching. They had not recognized Jesus yet, but Jesus is saying, now when you want to encounter me, you may not encounter me physically anymore, but you encounter me in the Word. He's trying to show them, because very soon he's going back to the right hand side of the Father. But hey, there, the Word, you can encounter me here in the Word. And so this is not new. We hear the Word all the time, a bazillion sermons, seminars, what have you. But my deep concern is we see Bible study only as studying facts about God, which is a starting point, but we don't encounter God Himself. We need to know the Word of God, but we need to know the God of the Word as well. This needs proper interpretation. By the end of the day, there must be a personal encounter with Jesus. Your heart must burn a bit. Not just heart burn. Heart burn. So that you encounter the living God. So one thing I do to help me is this. Whenever I open up the Bible, I ask two questions. What is God addressing me through this text? What is God saying to me personally through this text? And number two, what response does He require of me? So that makes me a personal encounter with God, not just encounter with facts. And all of us know a lot of facts about the Bible, but do you meet God or not? Do you let Him sear your heart with His words? So number one way to build our faith is through the Word. And number two is through fellowship. Christ walked with them as they walked together. And they were sharing a meal, sharing their life, sharing a meal. Suddenly, they recognized Christ in their presence. And this cell group emphasis weekend, we really want to underline this, that we encounter Christ in the company of friends, with each other. That's what's been shared by the testimony. It's not just walking alone. Sometimes we have to, but the common experience is that when we walk together, we experience Christ among us. Yeah? The two walking together, Christ come among them. They makan, talk, and Christ is there. So we need this kind of fellowship, face-to-face fellowship, which is why I often get disturbed when we call cell group just another ministry of the church. And that seems to imply that it's optional. No? You go cell group or not, optional. I'd rather call it another manifestation of the church. The church is manifested as the large group where we have instruction, inspiration, the sacraments, all that, which is important. But then the church also manifests itself as a small group, the cell group, where we get to know each other personally, the realities. You know what the brother shared just now, we are vulnerable, we are open, we know the real needs, because love is based on knowledge. I really do not know you, I do not know what you're struggling, how can I help you? You do not know what I'm struggling with, you cannot help me. In a big group like this, we can't do that, but in our cell groups, we get to know each other better, where we are rejoicing, where we are hurting. Hey, how can I walk with you, man? And I need your help, man. No, I don't want to romanticize cell groups. No, everybody is normal until you get to know them. No, when you get to know your cell group, hey, you're like that one, you know, you want to. Sometimes you want to feel like chicken at your cell group member, but it's against the law. Huh? Cannot, don't strangle your cell group members. It's against the law. So I'm not saying it's easy. That's why we need the power of God, even for cell groups. Because our best and our worst will come out when we have face-to-face encounters. Let's be frank. But I'm saying that it is necessary to grow in the Lord. We have to follow Christ in the company of friends. It's basic Christian life. It's not something you got time to do, good, no time to don't do. No, as the brother who shared the testimony just now, it is normal Christian life. If you're not in some kind of a small group, something basic is missing. But when we encounter Christ, of course, the end of chapter 24, we see them rejoicing. We see them sent out by Christ. So this cycle, we are down, we think God is absent, we encounter Christ, we experience healing, and then we are sent out to bring that healing to a broken world. That is the cycle of our life until we see Christ face to face. So today, there are three things happening. I don't know how. Well, very action-packed weekend. First of all is the intergen thing, which I rejoice because it's a reminder that we learn about God from different generations. You know, Jesus said, learn from the child, remember? So the children, I learn stuff about God from the children. Their innocent faith, I learn something about God. From the youth, I learn things. The excitement, the energy. Young adults, I learn different things about God. And hopefully us, old and older, people got something to contribute as well. So intergen church doesn't mean that we just have a lot of intergen, a lot of generations. It's more than that. It's that together we learn from each other a bigger and better picture of God. We learn from each other. We interact with each other. Not just we have many generations, but let's learn from each other. That together, young and old, get a more accurate picture of God. So it's intergen. Baptism. It's Baptism Sunday. And as we welcome people into Christ, we welcome them into the family of God. No, we are here. We are going to be connected, man. I mean, we are family, man. And we want to be here for you. And sometimes we need your help too, man. I mean, to be baptized is to enter into God's family. You know, it's not just lone ranger Christian. And thirdly, it's a cell emphasis weekend. And again, the pitch is that this is the way that the church has arranged for us to experience this face-to-face community that is so central to the Christian life. We encounter Christ in the Word and in community. So if you have not signed up for cell group, please pray and think seriously, because this is something basic. It's not something special that we walk together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're utterly honest with us. And Lord, your word is honest that this side of heaven, things happen. Sometimes, Lord, we seriously don't know what you're up to. We seriously don't know why you allow certain things to happen and why our prayers appear to be unanswered. But today's passage is a promise to us that in our deepest darkness, you are there with us. You seek us out. And we claim this truth. It's not just what we feel or what we think, but the promise of your word, that you seek us out in our darkest moments. And I pray for any in our midst who are going through a rough time, Holy Spirit, you assure them of this, please. But we thank you also for this reminder of not just studying the word, but hearing your voice. We thank you for this reminder that we are meant to follow you in the company of friends, in face-to-face connections, where we can actually be Christ to each other. So help us, Lord, to be a church like this, or to be more of a church like this. For us, this in Jesus' name. Amen.